God bless you. Psalm 144. Need to turn there. Psalm 144. Brother Ryan, you're singing tonight. Come on, Ryan, sing for us. We'll enjoy it. Psalm 144. And we'll continue on building our character tonight. It's a very, very specific topic for us. Brother Ryan. Quite a song, sobering. I was thinking before the service tonight that it's very easy to get apathetic in the Christian life when things are going so good. Most of God's people, myself included, we don't know how to handle blessings. They lull us to sleep, numb us. And every now and again, God has to throw a little curveball our way, kind of snap us to reality. Like, man alive, I can't put this thing on cruise control. I can't put this thing on autopilot. I can't put my marriage on autopilot. I can't put my child rearing on autopilot. I can't put my service to the Savior on autopilot, because that's dangerous. And God throws us a curveball or a little trial or test. In some cases, not a little one. In some cases, a great one. Just to shake us up every now and again. And it's not always bad for us. It's usually good for us if we respond to it properly. Come out on the other side, as he's saying just now, refined. Purged. And that's how the Christian life is. That's what God does. And His refining in your life, His working in your life is a great sign of His love for you and the fact that He's not done with you. and has a greater plans for your life, for ministry, for service to Him. Psalm 144, we want to talk tonight on the subject of building our character. That's been our theme. On these Wednesday nights, I have at 7:40, I have every intention of being done at 8:15, and then we'll have Bibbo the Builder pay us a last visit here on Wednesday night. Amen? And so we'll have a good time in just a little while. Not that we won't have a good time right now, okay? We'll have a different kind of good time in a little while. And if the ushers don't give out both sides of the ticket, we'll be all right. Amen? And we have too many winners if they do that. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You so much that You love us. Thank You for the refiner's fire. Sometimes that is not pleasant. In fact, most times it is quite unpleasant. But Lord, we need it. We need that. It snaps us into reality, causes us to, Lord, be alert, cautious, be on guard. And Lord, always seems to purge us of something. An attitude, a spirit, apathy maybe, lackadaisicalness, that lukewarmness that so depicts this age in which we live. So Lord, we need the refiner's fire. Thank You for it. I pray that You'll help us to respond to it properly. Then, Lord, teach us tonight from Your book. Speak to our hearts about the matter of character. This is a very practical lesson, especially for the young men here tonight. It'll apply to the ladies, but especially those of us with young men at the home. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Psalm 144, David has been established on the throne as the king of Israel, and he is both reminiscing and looking ahead in Psalm 144. Now, let me just give you the quick rundown of the chapter. In verses 1 through 4, he acknowledges the great goodness of God to him in putting him on the throne. And his testimony over in the book of 1 Samuel was that God sets up kings. God establishes those kings on the throne. And the book of Daniel teaches us the same thing. It's the Most High that rules in the kingdom of men. And puts on the throne whosoever He will. Man, this democratic thing is becoming almost laughable. They're in a mess. They're in a mess. But the other side doesn't have a whole lot more to offer. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I just don't know. I'm telling you what, but that's going to be interesting to see how this thing plays out. It really is. And I was getting packed last night after the service. I was packing to head out early this morning. I was watching Fox News a little bit, and I saw Obama distance himself quite emphatically from his pastor. And, of course, he didn't know what was going on there. He'd only been there 20 years, you know. I mean, you know, he'd only been a member of that church longer than I've been here. So that gives me great encouragement. Most of you folks don't know what's going on here, amen. So, you know, so it's... Isn't that ridiculous? I've been there 20 years, but they have no idea what the man believes. I don't know, man. But anyway, David's he's thanking God for putting him on the throne. Verses 5 through 8, he asks for God's help against the enemies that threaten him. There's always enemies, and we talked about that before with David. Verses 9 and 10, he rejoices in the assurance of victory over them. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings. He's talking about soul salvation here. He's talking about deliverance from the enemy. Who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword there. He's talking about that, praising God about that, okay? And then in verses 11 through 15, he asks for the prosperity of his kingdom. Verses 11 through 15, he's starting to look ahead now. And he's asking, God, please prosper the kingdom. And really, folks, he's pleased with the anticipation of it. He's very hopeful about the prosperity of the nation of Israel. Now, the prosperity he's asking for is not for his sake, but for the sakes of the people and, of course, the sake of the nation as a whole. God prosper our nation. We sing the song now almost without thought. God bless America. But we ought to pray that. We ought to pray for God to bless our country. Somebody needs to bless it. And God is the one who needs to do it. We're in deep, deep trouble. But anyway, that's what he's doing here. And verse number 13 and into 14. Look at verse 13. He says that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor. He wants the agricultural industry to do well, to prosper. Lord, give our make our barns full. Make our garners full. Give us a great crop. Wonderful crop. And Lord, help our sheep to reproduce and have 10,000, thousands of lambs and sheep and so forth. And our oxen to be strong because, you know, the oxen was the tractor in that day. The oxen was the 18-wheeler in that day. Okay, the oxen was how they got the job done in that day. So he said, grow us great big oxen, or prosper us agriculturally, if you will. In verse number 14, look what he says here as he continues on. That there be no breaking in nor going out. He prays for safety and civil rest. Lord, give us safety. Give us civil rest. We're praying for there in Jerusalem. Safety and civil rest. He continues on, verse 14, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He envisions a happy people, an uncomplaining happy people. This is his prayer for prosperity. Lord, prosper our nation. Prosper our people. Prosper our agriculture and agricultural industry. Prosper us with safety and civic rest. And Lord, prosper the folks to make them a happy, happy people. And that's a wonderful thing. That's his wish. Now, one of his requests concerns the well-being of his kingdom. And he mentions these things in verse number 12. We skipped that. I skipped over that on purpose. I want you to see it. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So he's praying here for the prosperity of the nation of Israel, and he makes a plea to God for the youth of Israel. Bless our sons, bless our daughters. You see, David realizes the importance of the youth prospering if his nation is to prosper in the future. And his first request is for the prosperity of the boys. Now, again, this is no slap at women. We'll talk about that probably next Wednesday night on what he asked for the girls. But he asked first for the prosperity of the sons, the boys. The prosperity of a nation's industry, the prosperity of a nation's production rests on the backs of the male gender. Now, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches and history proves that the prosperity of a nation's morality rests on the female gender. A nation will be as moral as its ladies are. And to what degree they stoop to immorality, a nation will be just that immoral. And I think I can talk to you about that next Wednesday night. But the thing he prays here for the boys, if industry, if commerce, if production, if a nation is to have a gross national product and so forth, if that's going to prosper, it will depend largely on a productive generation of young men. David realizes the prospect of a prosperous future rests on a well-grown, well-trained, especially male next generation. Well-grown and well-trained. Now, I want you to see, he asked for two things in this verse about the boys. I mean, the boys that are growing up in his kingdom. He says, first of all, for the sons to be as plants, verse number 12, that our sons may be as plants. That's a strange question, a strange request, huh? Lord, make our boys like plants. Until you stop and think about plants. You stop to think about what plants are to society. Plants are a productive element in society. They give off carbon dioxide. They provide fruits and vegetables and nuts and all kinds of products. I marvel at what they make from the soybean. Just the soybean. I marvel what they do with the soybean. So plants, greenery, growth, both in the field and in the forest and in the woods, it's very, very important to the well-being of a nation. Let me ask you a question. What would our country be like without plants? Let me ask you this. How industrious is the Sahara Desert? How populated is the Sahara Desert? You see, a nation without productive plants is a nation in trouble. And I'll tell you something, folks. A nation without productive young men is a nation in trouble as well. And the truth is, our nation is in trouble because, unfortunately, we have a host of unproductive men. Unproductive. A nation full of boys who only knows how to push the buttons on a PlayStation or a Game Boy or an Xbox is a nation in trouble. It just is. It's a nation in trouble. Now, our nation does not need any more young men who are going to lay on the couch, you know, and push buttons all day long and munch on potato chips and grow a pot belly and show their navel and draw a check from the government and be a drain on society instead of a producer. Now, you see, we're either putting something in or we're taking out. We're either putting something in or taking out. Plants put in. Plants give. Plants create the things I talked about earlier. And David asked that the sons in the kingdom, the boys in the kingdom, be as plants. Our Lord, I think what he's praying is here, make them productive. Make them growing, thriving, productive men in our kingdom, in our great nation of Israel. The very life breath of society. Make us give us productive young men. Men who know how to work. Men who know how to use their minds or their hands to accomplish something and get the job done and work and be productive. That's what he's talking about here. Contributing to the well-being of a society. Putting something into it. Okay? So he says, Lord, help our sons to be as plants. And then he says an interesting thing. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Help our boys to be grown up in their youth. Isn't that interesting? God forbid that our boys wait until they are men to grow up. You see, God help us to grow our boys into men while they are young. That's the way you make them productive. That's the way young men become productive. You see, there are far too many boys in men-sized bodies. That's the problem today. Too many boys in men-sized bodies. The folks, the truth of the matter is, we cannot wait until our sons are 17, 18, 19 to start growing them into men. That is way too late. The process must begin when they are 7, 8, and 9. And I'm not talking about rushing I'm not talking about rushing the stages of life. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about putting the responsibilities of a 21-year-old on an 11-year-old. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about putting the responsibilities of a 26-year-old or an 18 or a 19 or 20-year-old on a 7 and 8-year-old. I'm just saying when it comes to character and learning how to be a productive person in society, you can't wait until they're 17. There's no time left. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, Lord, help our boys. Help them to learn how to be productive, contributing young men in society. And help them to learn that in their youth. Let me give you the Bible example of this. The greatest example you'll ever have. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. So find the Gospel of Luke, which is the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. The supreme example of what David is praying for here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The supreme example. Now in Luke chapter 2, Jesus and his family, Joseph and Mary, his guardians, have been to Jerusalem for the Passover. And his parents, of course, started back to home. And they went 3 days, such a crowd of people, they just assumed that Jesus was in the crowd. And when they got to looking around, they couldn't find him. And they began to panic and they retraced their steps all the way back to Jerusalem. And of course, they found Jesus sitting in the temple, talking with the learned doctors of law and everything, the learned doctors of law, having a conversation with them, answering their questions. Then I want you to see what the Bible says in verse number 51. The Bible says about Jesus that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see Jesus there? The Bible says he increased. You know what the word means? The word means to drive forward. You have a gear selection on the floor of your vehicle or on the steering column. And you have the P for park, and you have the R, and you have the N and the D, and maybe a 3 or a 2. You start your car and you're ready to go somewhere. You back out of the garage, you back out of a parking place, and then you're ready to take off. You drop that thing down into drive. You put it in drive. You're ready to move. You're ready to go down the road. That's what the word is here. Jesus drove forward. Jesus put it in drive, and he started to increase. He put the thing in drive in his life, in the area of wisdom, in the area of stature, that's maturity, in the area of favor with God, in the area of favor with man. Four areas there: wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. And Jesus put it into drive when he was age 12, not 18. He didn't wait till he crossed. He crossed across, walked across the platform and received his diploma from some school and then decided to become a man. He started at age 12. This is exactly what David is praying for here in the nation of Israel as he's the newly established king on the throne. He's saying, Lord, please make our kingdom prosperous. Make our nation prosperous, not for prosperity's sake, but Lord, bless the agricultural industry and bless the people and keep us safe and give us civic rest. And Lord, I understand if we're going to have that, one of the great ways to have that is to have a generation of young men who learn how to be productive, contributing factors in society, and they start to learn that while they are young. And I'll tell you, that ought to be the goal of every born-again dad and mom with kids in their household. And I'm talking specifically boys tonight, but you can apply some of this to girls, that our sons grow up to be contributing, productive men in this society, putting something into it, not draining it. And if we're going to see that accomplished, folks, we're going to have to start while they're young. Going to have to begin while they're young. I have six very practical, will not take me long, six very practical suggestions that you ought to implement in your home if you want to grow up your boys in their youth to become productive in society. Now, these are not, I don't think these are going to be what you think they are. I did this at camp years and years ago, Cedar River Baptist Camp. I'm not sure I've ever done it here. I want to give you these. They're not what you, but we're talking about growing up, right? Our boys growing up in their youth. How are we going to accomplish that? Number one, if we're going to grow our boys up, number one, they need to get up. They need to get up. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 14. I love this verse. This verse is so descriptive. It creates a mental picture in my mind. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 14. If we're going to grow up our boys to be productive men in society, the first thing we're going to have to help teach them to do is to get up. Get up. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. These doors out here, these doors over here. Back and forth and back. The hinges allow those doors to open and close and open and close and back and forth. And as a door turns on its hinges, so doth the slothful in his bed. Beep, 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 click. Beep, 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 click. Click, click, click. 9 o'clock. 9:30. 10 o'clock. 10:30. Do you know that most of the active and aggressive bus ministries of churches like ours in this nation do not start their bus visiting meetings until 9:30, 10, in some cases 10:30 and 11? Do you want to know why? Because nobody's up. You can go out there and knock on the door at 11 o'clock in the morning on Saturday and teenage boys just crawling out of bed. And sometimes men. Just slothfully, back and forth, back and forth. Teach your boys to get up. If they're going to get an alarm clock, set it, and let it, when it goes off, teach them to get up. Teach them to get up. I went to Bible college. I want to tell you something, friend. That schedule was unbelievable. I'm not kidding. It was unbelievable. And I would set to it. We did all kinds of things. Bill Atkinson, he was a creative man. He was my roommate the very first year I was at House Anderson. And he got a school bell. Bought a 12-volt battery. And hooked a school bell in our little dorm room. the 12-volt battery hooked it to a clock, and I mean, that's what woke us up in the morning, a school bell in a little dorm room. I would take the alarm clock after later on in the years when I was working third shift. I would had to get up at 12:30, 12:45 in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning. I would take the alarm clock and set it across the room so that I had to get out of bed to go shut it off. I didn't start learning that in college. My dad and mom didn't let us lay around in bed. Saturday mornings we were up. Saturday mornings we got up. You know, that's one of the things I didn't have to learn at the boys' home. I had friends at the boys' home who had to learn it. And you, some of you have been here over the years, have heard me say how Mike Hagee taught some of those boys to get out of bed. He had a cattle prod. I remember old Gus Saunders, man. He came from Roanoke, Virginia. North Carolina. Either Roanoke, Virginia or Raleigh, North Carolina. I can't remember now which one. That was several years ago. And, you know, he was a hot shot. They got him out of jail. He came in. He was a hot shot, you know. And they put Brother Mike put him in my cottage. I was the leader of that cottage. First second morning he was there. You know, Brother Mike drove the old 1964 green Chevrolet pickup up the road, and he'd honk the horn 7 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock. That's really not that early. I was newly saved. I was getting up at 6 a.m. to read that book right there. So I was up most every day, if not every day. Honk, honk, so it was no problem. First morning, second morning, Gus was there. Honk, honk. Now I was already up. Now, Ted Cheeks was in the room. Ted, time to get up. He got up, and old Gus just laid it. Said, Gus, time to get up. I said, time to get up, Gus. He didn't move, so I just got dressed. I went and did my chores. I was taking care of the steer, fed the steer, cleaned the pen out. Got to the dining hall ready for breakfast. Mike's in there frying bacon. He says, Terry, where's the new boy? I said, he's still in bed, Mike. He said, all right, watch this bacon. So I was watching the bacon. Mike jumped in the old 64 pickup, drove back to that cottage. He kept that cattle prod behind the seat. You know how the seat in the pickup truck bends forward, you know? He reached behind there and got that cattle prod and walked in that room, that little cottage. There's old Gus laying there, little old thin sheet over his body. Said, Gus, get up. Don't move. He just walked over in that nice, big, rounded area there where there's lots of padding and lots of nerve endings, and he just put the tip of that thing on that thing. Now, those things are designed to move 240 and 300-pound hogs, 400-pound hogs. And he pushed that button. It moved Gus. He got out of that bed. The next morning when that horn blew, he was up. He never overslept again. Wherever Gus Saunders is today, if a horn honks, he gets up. I promise you. Now you say, boy, that's kind of overboard, isn't it? Well, you know, you got to realize who he's dealing with. He's dealing with a bunch of hellions. And I had an advantage, and a couple other boys had an advantage too. Kevin Hall had an advantage. Had a little bit of advantage over some of those guys because even though I'd been a hellion, Mom and Dad didn't let us sleep in. They made us get up. The boys ought to know that the sun comes up. It's just not up when they get up. And I'm dead serious. Hey, you know, most times we don't have a problem getting up for special things, but I'm talking about it's about to be summertime. In about 3 or 4 weeks, school's out. And this business of sleeping in until 9 and 9:30 and 10 o'clock, lounging around, flopping like a fish on a bed, you're not going to grow up a young man to be a productive member of society if you don't get them up. Get them up. I'm going to tell you what you need to do when they get older and they need to start having the alarm clock in the room and getting themselves up. And if they don't, Mama, don't go in there and wake them up. Get up, honey. You're going to be late for school. Let them sleep. And then when they miss school, miss the test, miss the homework, I want to be at school, miss the fun, I'm sorry, you overslept. You say, that's cruel. I'm going to tell you something. One day like that will solve a whole bunch of oversleeping. So they're going to have to get up. Boy, I said I was going to be finished here. I got to get moving now. They got to get up. Number two, if we're going to grow up our boys in society to be productive members of a society, not only get up, but clean up. Do not be a slob. Don't allow your boys to be a slob. I don't think boys ought to be as fastidious as girls. I think the room ought to smell like a boy's room instead of smell like Jonquil's or Daisy's. Something's not right. Okay? But it doesn't have to be. Let me tell you something. 3-day-old underwear ought not be laying on the floor. I'm dead serious about that. And I know how they clean it. They just open a closet door and slide it all in there. Get them a hamper. Get them a place for their dirty clothes. Break it down if you want to. Whites here. Colored clothes here, this kind here, blue jeans here, and you get them in the habit of when they get up in the morning, picking up their room, making their bed, brushing their teeth, combing their hair would be a real novel idea instead of this contemporary Christian rock look. Okay? Comb their hair. I don't understand. And it amazes me how we are so quick to run after the look of this contemporary Christian rock crowd. They're a bunch of slobs. Just slobs. If they're going to be productive members of society, they look around, folks. Look around. Now, they don't have to wear Hart Schaffner Marks, three-piece, $500, $600 suits to be a productive man. They could work out, they could work in blue jeans, but they're not slobs. They're not slobs. So they need to clean up. Get up. Number two, clean up. Number three, stand up. Daniel chapter 1 in your Bible. Daniel chapter 1 in your Bible. Stand up. Daniel chapter 1. Look what the Bible says here about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king speaks to Ashpenaz. He's the master of the eunuchs. He says, Ashpenaz, I want you to bring me some certain children, those boys from the kingdom of Israel. I want them for myself here in the kingdom. And here's who I'm interested in coming to the palace. Verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Go ahead, blow the math test. Don't do your homework. Forget studying science. Forget learning all that stuff while you've got the opportunity. Go ahead. Well, someday somebody's going to be looking for somebody who knows how to do science. I had a man talk to me about one of the fellows in the church the other day. Does he do well in school? You know, some of you fellows, you fill out your little reference form. Who do we call? Oh, Pastor Angel, call him. You know why? Because you think I'm going to say, oh, he's great, man. Sure, I'd hire him in a heartbeat. If that's true, I'm going to say that. If it's not, I'm going to tell the truth. Does he do well in school? Yeah. Is he good with numbers? You might want to learn while you got the chance. So this king says, I want you to bring me those guys who studied. I want you to bring me those guys who learned something. I want you to bring me those guys who put their nose to the grindstone and used their opportunities in school and understanding science. Watch this. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Don't you bring me any slouches around here. Bring me some young men who know how to stand up. It's a good thing that we got walls and posts to keep some of these boys on their feet after church. If you didn't have walls and posts, I don't know where they'd be lying on the pew. You ever notice how people lean? And I catch myself doing that. I catch myself doing that sometimes. Brother Coral and I got finished last night, and Mrs. Ballard, after the service last night, she made an authentic, of course, they're from Louisiana. She made an authentic Cajun seafood smorgasbord. I mean, jambalaya. I mean, crawfish etouffee. And gumbo, and all the rice and everything. Oh, man. I could have eaten until I was sick. But I ate close to that point, and I quit. It was good. Oh, mercy. It was 11 o'clock or after when we got to the motel, and Brother Denny, he loves to talk. And Brother Coral loves to talk. And we got up in that hallway, and his voice carries like, rawr, 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 like a mile, you know. I felt bad for all the people in the hallway. and finally, I find myself, I'm leaning against the wall. Here, I'm going to do this lesson tonight, and I'm leaning against the wall, so I'm trying to stand up, you know, so I can practice my own preaching. Stand up. Boys ought to know how to stand. They ought to know how to behave. They ought to stand. They ought to know how to stand. And ladies, if a lady ever approaches your son, the boy ought to know he's supposed to stand. A lady doesn't approach and a man sit down and talk up to a lady. When a lady approaches, a man stands.
Right.
Talks to her. That's what he's talking about. Bring me somebody. Don't bring me a slouch around here. I don't want somebody slouching around. Bring me somebody who knows how to stand up. Bring me somebody who knows how to, who's a man, got some character. We're talking about character here. Okay? We're talking about growing boys up in their youth. They're going to have to get up. They're going to have to clean up. Number three, they're going to have to stand up. Number four, they're going to have to listen up. Listen up. James chapter 1, verse number 19 says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Isn't that interesting? Swift to hear, slow to speak. Let's see, God gave us how many ears? Two. How many mouths? One. If we use them according to how many of those organs we have, then we'll listen twice as much as we talk. How many of us do that? And children need to be taught to learn to listen. Pay attention. Listen in church, listen in school, listen at the family altar, listen around when the parents are talking. And I am for teaching the kids to communicate back and respond. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But there are times when adults are around that young people ought to be taught to sit and listen. Do not allow your children to constantly be interrupting you when you're talking to another adult. You tell them, wait patiently. When I'm done, I will take your question. Tell them to wait. Listen up. Okay, I'm talking about character. We're talking about building things into young people, especially boys, so that when they get to be 18, 19, 20, they're ready to step into a productive role in society. Number five, speak up. Speak up. You've heard me say before. It's unbelievable how slouchy teenagers can be today in their talk. Hey, how you doing? And I hope it's not this. I have asked our young ladies in our school, in our church, if there's ever visiting adults on the property, please don't wait till they say hello to you. Beat them to it. Say hello to them. I have walked down the hallways of Christian schools when young teenagers were at the locker, and I've said hello to 10 or 12 people, and nobody has said a word back. And I'm nobody, folks, but I'm going to tell you something. That's a lack of character. When an adult speaks, you ought to respond. I've said it before. You folks that have been here, teach your kids to pitch the ball. Teach your kids to pitch the ball. Teach them. I did this with my kids when they were younger. Got a ball and threw it to them. Said, how you doing? And they threw the ball back and they said, I'm doing fine. How was your day in school? It was a good day in school. And as long as the adult pitches the ball, young people need to pitch it back. Now, I don't mean if this guy is some guy trying to get your kid, some stranger, some foreigner, trying to get the kid into a car and drive off. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about common sense stuff here. I'm talking about when the confines of people you know or people in a come through at school. Our young people ought to be able to look at adults in the eye and speak legibly. To them. Speak, you know, you write legibly. You speak what? Clearly? I'm sorry? Intelligently. Clearly. Audibly. Not. Alright? Speak up. Teach your boys how to do that. I'm going to tell you that. That's really going to work when you go, well, son, I see you're 18 years old here. What kind of grade did you get in math in school? I did this, sir, and I've had this experience, sir, and when I was at home with my dad taught me how to do this, sir. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas, you've got a future ahead of you. The stuff I'm talking about tonight, it could really help you. Be ready at 18 to step into the world and be a productive young man. Not a know-it-all, but a productive, contributing element to a society. Get up, clean up, stand up, listen up, speak up, and then act up. That's the one that they like. Oh, boy, we get to act up? Yeah, but the reference I'm using it is act up. I'm using it like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. He said, Timothy, don't act like, you're a young preacher, but don't act like one. Act like a veteran. Act like you have some sense. Act like you know something. Act like at least you're going somewhere. Act older than, don't be snobbish and don't be highfalutin and look down your nose. No. But act over than you, act up. Take it up. And act like a mature young man. And if you act like a mature young man long enough, you'll probably become one. I'm talking about how our young men, what David prayed for here, Lord, prosper our kingdom. I pray that you'll give us productive young men. And Lord, please help them to be as plants grown up in their youth. Help the parents not to wait until they're 18, 19 and say, oh my goodness, I got a young man here. I got to teach him something. Too late. Start at 7, 8, and 9, building character traits in those boys so that when they turn 18, 19, they are ready to put something into society instead of draining it out. In the early days of the French Revolution, there's a little area of France called Bourges. And in that area, the boys, ages 12 to 17, formed themselves into a group and they called themselves the Band of Hope. They wore a uniform and they were taught to drill. They drilled like soldiers. They carried guns without ammunition like soldiers. They paraded like soldiers. They trained like soldiers, even though they were boys aged 12, 13, 14, 15. They trained like they were 22, 23, 24, and 25. They drilled, paraded, acted as if they were that age. And they had a great big banner. They called it their standard. You know, every branch of the military has their standard, their flag. And they had their flag, their standard. And on holidays, they were allowed to fly their flag. And when it was unfurled, displayed in big, shining, bright letters were these words. These little 12, 13, 14-year-old boys. The words were, tremble, tyrants, we shall grow up. Now, though, man, that's perfect. That's exactly what we ought to want to accomplish in our homes with our young men. When they are 12, they are training like they're 22. When they are 13, they are being drilled like they're 23. When they are 14, they're being taught as if they were 24. They know how to get up. They know how to clean up. They know how to stand up. They know how to listen up. They know how to speak up when called upon. And they act up. And you know what? You know what? America will have a prosperous future. If we just grow those kind of young men. We can't wait till they're 18 and 19 and then run out and get it done. We're way too late. It has to start when they're 7, 8, and 9, building character into their lives. Amen. The heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us take these very practical, plain, simple. Oh, man, they're simple. And yet, Lord, so often overlooked traits of character. And apply them to the life. Help our young men. God, help us to have young men of character at 17, 18, 19 already displaying and exhibiting the character of a productive, contributing man to society. In order that happens, we're going to have to begin when they're 7, 8, 9. Help us not to be late, please. Bless our young men. Give them a desire for character and give us parents the resolve to train it into them. Now, thank you for it. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song. As the Lord leads you to use this altar tonight, young man, are you developing an improper character trait already in life?